from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned him within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose immediately, picked up his bed, and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Thus the reading of God's word. You may be seated. As we've journeyed and begun this Gospel of Mark, Jesus has come onto the scene proclaiming the arrival of the kingdom of God, which is itself. A kingdom which is created by a covenant relationship between a conquering king and a redeeming and redeemed people who were once imprisoned by the authority of another. In the case of Israel, they have been oppressed by several different folks: Babylon, Persia, Greece, and now Rome. But before we go any further into that reality, I want to beg the question to you, a few questions. One is, what are your oppressors? Two, what are the areas that these oppressors shape and inform and determine your view of reality, your view of yourself? And thirdly, what about these oppressors? Do they seek to confer? How do they seek to confer your worth or your value? We're going to be looking at those today, in particular because as we've seen in the first part or the second part of chapter 1, Mark shows us in three different snapshots or instances how Jesus is able to bring about each of the offices that create the relationship between us and God. In each of those instances, we see how Jesus is a prophet, how he is a priest, and how he is a king, and how each of those roles play a key part in establishing a relationship with our Father. Today, however, as we begin in chapter 2, we're going to see that Jesus is able to bring all three of those offices together in one person with one area of brokenness to set an oppressed person free. So let's bring whatever you're holding this morning that might be oppressing you. I don't know what it is. It could be multiple things, but we're going to bring them before the prophet, priest, and king this morning. And then hopes that he, through his gospel, will deal with us in a way that helps us to be just a little bit more free. So let's pray to that end. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the tremendous teaching and power of the gospel that we see in Jesus. Thank you that in him we see the path forward out of slavery and into a little bit more freedom. Grip our hearts today with who you are, Jesus, so that we might walk a little freer, a little bit more at ease, at peace with you, with ourselves, and with others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what are the areas of our lives that can have us enslaved or oppressed. Kind of like a tyrannical king. It certainly can be other people, but it can be as, I want to say mundane, but as peripheral as disease, things of physical realities that can oppress us. There can be mental or emotional factors that can oppress us and enslave us. There can be cultural and sociological scenarios that can press us into its will. There are moral and ethics, and we could go on, right? Regardless of whatever it is that's oppressing you, every oppressor seeks to be the king of your life. He wants to have prophets and priests who do two things. One, who try to convey to you what reality is, what truth is about yourself, about God, about the world. But it also seeks to be a priest to us. It seeks to provide comfort in our easy outs from the oppressors, giving us justification and rationalization for our sinful dependence upon the oppressors. See, it doesn't really matter whether or not it's with God or with other things. Somebody's trying to be the king of your life. And those things seek to speak truth to you like a prophet. And those things try to comfort you. But they comfort you in lies. So the real question I want to pose for us today is, what will break us free from those oppressive rulers in our lives? From their powerful influence over our beliefs and perceptions of ourselves and of others and of the world. And will break us free from the destructive and hurtful comments that our false prophets tell us will save us. What will break us free from that? Right? William Lane Craig and J.P. Moreland, both apologists in the Christian faith, have stated in various of their writings that for a worldview to be toppled, for a perspective to change, for a person to be free from a certain perspective, a worldview needs to be defeated by a competing worldview. Right? That there needs to be something that conveys a different view that's better than the one you currently hold to. Well, that means if that's the case, then each of us at some point have or still need a game changer. We need something that will come into our lives that sets us free from the oppression, from the lies, and the shame that our oppressors exercise. Something that can come in and conquer our worldviews and replace it with the worldview of the gospel. And so today, as we look at this passage here in Mark chapter 2, I think we see in the person of Jesus the game changer. That he's the one who can come in and exercise both prophet, priest, and king in such a way as to help us break free from the worldviews and the perspectives that are holding us captive, that are keeping us from flourishing, from healing, and from being able to enter into a glorious community with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. So what do we need? We need the game changer who does three things. One, we need the game changer who needs to be a prophet who conveys a compelling vision of corporate and personal reality. We need a game changer who is a prophet who conveys a compelling vision of corporate and personal reality. In the first two verses of Mark, he says, and when he returned to Capernaum, after some days it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. Up in this, to this point in chapter 1, we see Jesus is entering into the synagogue and he is preaching with such authority, with such acumen, that the scribes and the people in the religious setting were saying, who is this cat? He preaches as though one with authority. And what they meant when they said that was, he doesn't preach as like a scribe who has memorized it over and over again. No, no, no. He talks as though he is the Word. They've not heard a guy preach and teach like this. And so Jesus, as he is reasoning from the Scriptures, pointing to the Old Testament, helping those synagogues and in the surrounding areas to see that all of the Old Testament, all of the Scriptures, the prophets were pointing to who? To Him. That He's the fulfillment of everything they've been hoping for and trusting in to come and to set them free from their oppressors. But see, the interesting thing about hearing Jesus preach, I think, isn't just the fact that Jesus can go to the Old Testament Scriptures, and he can talk to us like very objectively, like, well, here's where Zechariah talked about I would come in on a donkey, and I would be born of the Virgin Mary, and see, that was me. No. Jesus can do that, but then he's able to take it and speak to your heart. He reveals the underlying motives, the things that really drive us. See, his word exposes and touches the nerve endings of our being. Jesus is not only objective, but he's personal. That's why I love reading the gospel, because he's dealing with real people, with real hearts. And as we'll see here in a moment, he's going to deal with a paralytic person who, there's a whole just bag of things that come with that. That you knew, that you'll see that Jesus was addressing much more than just the fact that the guy can't walk. But he's getting to his heart. And so Jesus, as he's preaching, being the true prophet, people are coming because they're hearing a new vision, a new perspective on God, themselves, and of the world. And they want to learn more. See, true prophets, their voices provide us with the most compelling and coherent worldview that helps us make sense of the world. That's a direct quote from Ravi Zacharias, an apologist from right here in Atlanta. That they do is that they speak to the not only the world and the way things are in the world, but to the human heart. It's so compelling that you begin to realize that's truth. That's reality. They're speaking to my reality. See, that's, friends, that's what Jesus does. See, prophets shape what is plausible in the human mind to conceive to be true and to be real. Jesus, as the prophet, is that game changer. He is the one who can come in and overturn our perception of reality. And listen, we have them. And we get them from various different places. Places like, for instance, and the most powerful ones of all, parents and caretakers. They are the most powerful prophets on the planet are your parents. Just this past week, I was talking to a guy that I'm in accountability with, a fellow pastor, who was interacting with his mother, who is just, how do I say it? It just went off the deep end. And him and his wife and his family are trying to engage with her and trying to help her. Man, whew, she turned it on him. And made it feel like, oh, you did all this. And it was destroying his heart. Why? Because that's his mommy. And what mommy says, it don't matter what Brad Taylor says or J. Dub says, it's mommy. And when mommy says it, it's like God. And we all know what that's like, right? You're the big man of your house, and you take your wife home until you get home, and then your mom says, son, sit, would you go get that? And you're like, yes, mother. Right? It's like you go back into this old role, right? And you're 51 years old. Why do I say that? I've done that. right? We all have prophets in our world that have power and influence over our lives, and they can shape how we view ourselves, God, and the world. They're powerful things. They can be political leaders, social justice leaders, industry leaders, religious leaders, scientists, artists, literature. There are so many ways in which we can be influenced, that they have a way of shaping how we see everything. And as a result, they can control us. But see, we see here with Jesus, he speaks to the greater reality of history and of all of redemptive history, but he also speaks to the heart. That you are known. That you know that Jesus knows you in a way that nobody else does. And we've all had those encounters, haven't we? Where you just kind of feel like, man, Jesus, why are you looking at my diary, man? Why are you getting my business? That's what he does. He exposes the truth about us, about God and the world, and about himself. So what do we do with this? I think as we look at the game changer of Jesus, our prophet, is that we need to allow him to engage and challenge your perception of reality. Are we willing to allow Jesus to engage our minds, our spirits, our relationships, our ethnicities, our experiences, and challenge them? Will you give Jesus to be able to poke around in the diary of your soul and say, yeah, we probably need to talk about that. And then have a talk. Or perhaps just have a really good cry. And yeah, even have a yelling match with Jesus. Where you say, I don't want to talk about that. He's like, well, okay, you don't have to, but I'll still be here when you're ready. Because he's not going to go anywhere. His word will keep speaking to that issue that he wants to address in your life. See, this needs to be true of Christians and non-Christians alike. Are we willing to allow Jesus to speak and to be the truth? That what he says defines our reality. Secondly, we need a game changer who needs to be a priest who confers the highest value and acceptance. A game changer who acts as a priest who confers the highest value and acceptance. Verses 5 through 7 says, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? It's interesting here where Jesus sees this man and his friends coming down with unbelievable faith. There's nothing that's going to stop them from leading their broken friend to the one who brings rest, who brings shalom to mind, body, and spirit. And yet, as they're coming, they're acknowledging in one sense, right, that he has the highest authority. He's the only one who can fix their friend. See, when it comes to the things that oppress us, that hold sway on our whole being, the reality is we need to be able to have an authority in our lives who truly is the only one who can fix you. Why is that? Because, see, the person with all the authority and the power in the room, guess what they get to do? They get to make the definitions, right? That's called privilege, right? See, when Jesus speaks, he's the strongest guy in the room. There's no doubt. There's no questioning. They're willing to pull the top off of a roof to prove it. They're looking for a supernatural authority and power. You know, it's this authority, though, that's whatever it is in your life, you think it's the most powerful, is what moves you. I mentioned before, parents. Right? Our parents have unbelievable influence on us. As it should be. God gave them to us to convey to us about the world. About how the world works, what's true, what's not true, what will hurt you, what won't hurt you. That's what they're there for, and how to interact with God and how not to interact with God. That's what parents are there to do, right? And that goes both good in good ways, but that can also go in bad ways, right? They can do damage. But see, because they're the strongest people in the room when you're a kid, all power, all authority rests with them. Well, in much the same way as despite this wonderful intertwining of authority, authority that God gives, he creates and says all that he's made is good, and he wants us to take the world and rule and subdue it, he tells parents, hey, and you teach your kids how to do this too and convey this to them and how they can be in relationship with me, all this stuff, right? And see, as those communication happening, right, in an unfallen world, guess what we're hearing from one another and from God? When God created the earth, and all day, what did he say? It's good. It's very good, actually, after he began. So that goodness, that perception, was supposed to flow right down through parents, working its way out into creation. Isn't that a beautiful picture? But you know what happened. Adam and Eve, they blew it, and they blew it huge. And see, that sin which enters into our consciousness begins to shape our perceptions of ourselves and of others. See, we get twisted. For instance, notice Adam and Eve when they sin, and they rebel. What's the first thing they do? They cover up. They go and hide in the bushes. Why? At what point did they ever begin to think that their bodies, what God created, was now shameful, bad, ugly, undesirable? Where did that come from? Sin. Sin begins to twist our perceptions of ourselves, certainly twists our perceptions of God because they're scared to death of him now. They're hiding. And as we begin to watch humanity go out from the garden, we certainly see that we're afraid of one another. Look at Cain and Abel, right? Comparing, judging one another, right? See, sin enters in and it twists us and then we begin to hurt each other. And our perceptions of reality become not only twisted, but they become an alternative perspective. My view of the world is ultimate. And I will do whatever I need to do to get what I think I need. See, sin, it's really messes us up. It really messes with our perceptions of ourselves, of God, and others. And it begs the question, what is the biggest human need? Now, as you look at our text here, you might think, well, for that paralytic guy, it's certainly his paralysis being healed. It's a physical reality. It's a physical thing. Or maybe for a person who has leprosy or a person who's blind, for them, that's the biggest problem, the biggest need. But notice where Jesus goes first. He says, son, your sins are forgiven. See, Jesus goes to the heart of a deeper issue. Yes, you're paralyzed. Yes, there's much that you can't do. Your ability even to subsist and live and survive is tremendously hampered. But Jesus here tells us your deepest, most powerful need to be dealt with your sin and the guilt and shame that comes from it. See, the interesting thing for the Jewish people of this time is that they're obsessed with the law and outward observance, external, everything on the outside looking good. And Jesus comes and says, I don't care about any of that. Look at your heart. That's a real problem. And so Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Think about this. Jesus could have actually just went and said, get up, take up your mat, and walk. Be done with it. We all would have said, oh, this is great. Wonderful. Look what God does. What would have happened? That man's soul, his heart, was still paralyzed. What if he's lost in the shame of thinking that, John, as John chapter 9 alludes to, that for those who had leprosy, blind, and paralyzed, were often viewed as, they're this way. Why? Because their parents did something. You see what's going on here? Sometimes, because we're so caught up in our sin, our selfishness, that even the things that happen to us, we automatically assume, I'm responsible for it all. And in one sense, you are. But see, Jesus here points us and he says, yeah, let's look at that for a minute. See, Jesus, it's more important that our souls be set free from the things that oppress us than the external things. I'll give you an example. Back in the 90s, well, probably the 80s, that tells you a little something. I can't remember stuff. And I remember I was on vacation with my mother in Louisville. And I was in this hotel, and I ain't gonna lie to you, I was scared to death being in Louisville, Kentucky. I thought the Deep South. And maybe I had just watched Mississippi Burning or something, but like I was scared to death of the South. And here I am, this young colored kid down in the South, and I was just terrified to be out without my mother. So I said, I'm not going out there. So I stayed in the hotel room, and my mom, who was a recovering alcoholic, goes to an AA meeting. And talking about meeting at like this courthouse place, had these huge steps. My mom sees this old couple coming, African-American couple. She said they were old as dirt, like 80, 90 years old. And here they were, could barely walk, and the husband's helping his wife, and they're going to go up the steps to go to the meeting. And my mom, man, this is amazing. They've probably been sober longer than I've been alive. My mom gets ready to go to the steps, and they stop. And she's like, no, you go first. And they're like, she said it was as though she could see their shame. She's like, oh, no, you go first. It wasn't because they were going to go low. But their self-perception as black people raised during Jim Crow was such that they were paralyzed. Right? That there's no way they were going to go first before a white woman. Right? Broke my mom's heart. See, friends, it's those types of reality. This is why we need a priest, a game changer priest, who can come to your soul and say, hey, you're forgiven. Your guilt, I nailed it to the cross. You don't have to keep listening to the voices of your past that tell you that you're less than, you're only a thing. If you don't have somebody who can come in and speak with that type of authority to your soul, you're going to stay locked. Is it? It's obvious, yes. See, we need to allow Jesus to address not just the external components of us, but our hearts. The seat where all of our shame and guilt resides and causes us all our problems. See, this guy's biggest wasn't that he was paralyzed, but that his soul was paralyzed. Jesus starts there. We need a prophet who can speak to a different reality, a different worldview. We need a priest who confers the highest value and acceptance. And then finally, is that we need a king who has the authority to overthrow the oppressors of our souls. Verse 6. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they questioned him within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say that to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. Jesus here makes an unprecedented assertion in both his preaching and his absolution of this man's sin. He's taken on the role of God, and it's this reality that it gets the attention of the scribes. They're like, whoa, 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 come out, bro. Where are you going? Who do you think you are? You think you're God? And so Jesus, able to sense and know their hearts and their thoughts, questions them. Why do you question this? Which, and you see what he's doing here? He's helping them see that they don't see, that they don't get it. They don't know who he is. He exposes them by asking that question. But he validates his assertion of his teaching and his judgment upon them by the healing of the paralytic, by saying, so that you understand that I have the authority to say what I say and to be able to exercise this the way I did, so that you'll believe I have that type of power and authority, boom, and walk. The man takes up his mat and he walks. People are standing in awe. But the question is, do they know what's happening? Do we know what just occurred right here? The key rests with the word Son of Man. Mark, the writer of this gospel here, will use this phrase over and over again throughout the gospel of Mark. And this phrase, the Son of Man, it comes right out of Daniel chapter 7. It's a beautiful prophecy wherein in verses 13 through 14, Daniel is prophesying about the coming Son of Man, who will come to usher judgment and forgiveness and wholeness to a people. See, Jesus does this to help them realize and trying to give them a clue. I'm the Son of Man. You know all the prophets that you read about? I'm him. And this healing of the paralytic is simply an expression that he literally has the authority and the power to overcome the oppressors in our lives. So here's this man. He's been oppressed probably his whole life with paralysis. And with one word, Jesus says, get up. Boom. But it only is his word that allows him to be able to come in and unlock him, if you will. See, beloved, for any of us to be able to break free from the paralysis of our own soul, the paralysis of our own emotions, the paralysis of my experiences growing up, the traumas of always being on the outside looking in, those places where you feel locked up or where you are locked up. We need a game changer who can come and say, pick up your mat and go home. You know, it's interesting. At the end of every great war that this country, at least our country, has ever been in, there's always this interesting surrender ceremony. When the key leaders of the opposing country or countries comes together and they meet and they've already worked out all the negotiations for the surrender and, you know, all the terms. And in reality, what that really is, that speaks back to a covenantal service, a covenantal event where a king would come and would conquer another king. And once the king would say, hey, we're done. We cry uncle. sit down and they would work out the terms of their new relationship. In one sense, friends, as we hear Jesus dealing with this paralytic man, with the oppressor of life that has not only defined his body, but has spoken volumes to his soul about his own shame and guilt. But by Jesus' word, by his power, he is able to come and set free this man. You put all three of those together, and what you have is the beginning of a surrender ceremony. For God says, the war's over. It's done. But see, when you do that, when that happens, at least in the biblical perspective, the opposing or the defeated army would have to fail and to exalt the conquering king. It was a humiliation. It was something to shame you that you had to tell how great this king was to defeat you. But see, we have the opportunity in the person of Jesus to worship and exalt the name of Jesus, not because he defeated us, but because he set us free. Because he's truly good. And so with that, I want to encourage us all that whatever those areas are that you're paralyzed, you cannot break free of them. And there are a ton of lies and beliefs that come with those. I get it. I want to encourage you to surrender to the truth and judgment of the King of Israel, Jesus, and allow him to speak to your paralysis, to allow him to engage your heart, the places that you don't work. Have a surrender, have a ceremony, and say, Jesus, I lost. I can't win, but you did. Apply that power to my life so that I can go home and be free. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning and we give you praise and thanks that when you came to our realm, our spaces, individually, that you didn't just come looking at the external pieces of us or external observance, but instead you came to speak to our hearts, to the core and center of our being. Because if we can get healed and helped there, if we can begin to hear truth and beauty there, then all the other external things will fall into place. And so we pray that as we come now offering our first fruits of our tithes and offerings, we ask that you would use it not just to pay the bills here, but that it would equip this church to be better equipped to know how to allow you to speak through us to the hearts of men and women who are locked up in this city. People that you want to set free. People that you want to speak truth in and give them a new perspective. Use it for that ends, we pray. And we ask this all in Jesus' name, amen.